Last time that I was here is a little while ago, and I'm sure you don't remember my message, but it was on Peter. I was talking about the calling of Peter. I've been studying this summer Peter in the Gospels and Peter's walk with Jesus. And so this morning I'm going to talk about Simon Peter part two, who is Jesus? The question begins with this concept. When we think of Peter, we think of his walking on the water. This big famous story of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water. And that's what one of the first things we think of when we think of Simon Peter in the Gospels. But I wanted to know, what was it that led Peter to the point when he was ready to do that? And so this morning, we're not going to look at that story specifically. What we're going to do is we're going to see how Peter walks with Jesus and what Peter learns about Jesus and who Jesus is that brings him to a place where he's ready to physically get out of a boat and walk on the water. So as we prepare to do that, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, you know my heart. You know that I need to hear this message more than I need to preach it. Lord, as we look at these things here this morning, help us to see you in a way maybe we never have. Teach us, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin by looking at three minor, I say minor, these are significant events, but they're not these big famous miracles. We'll begin in Luke chapter number 4. But these are three events that touch Peter specifically. So Luke chapter number 4, we'll read this account in two Gospels. We'll read it here in Luke and we'll jump right over to Mark. But Luke chapter number 4, verse 38. Luke 4:38 says, "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever." He rebuked the fever, "and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." Now, let's go over to Mark chapter number 1. And we'll see the same account, some other details of the account. And the blending of these Gospels will help us to get the picture. Mark chapter number 1, verse 29. "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." I want you to see the picture of what happens here. This is Simon Peter's house. And we learn that it's Peter's house and Andrew's house. But one of the Gospels says just Peter's house. Why would that be? Well, think of Peter. We learned last time, I doubt that you remember, but he was the captain of his boat. He was the owner of a boat. And so when it came to Peter and Andrew's boat, brothers in their fishing boat, people would look to Peter for the direction. They would look to Peter to guide the boat, to steer the boat, to tell the workers in the boat what to do. And so he was sort of a leader. And so when it came to this event, there's a gathering, everyone gathering, Jesus and some of the disciples gathering at this house. It's Peter's house because this is Peter. And so they come to Peter's house, and Andrew is there, and James and John and some of the others and family members that would have lived there, and Jesus. And so quite a gathering of people, and there's a bustle as they get some food ready, and they're starting to get some things ready. But under that current is this concern, because Peter's mother-in-law has a fever, and she's very, very sick. Now, in those days, a fever could be fatal. A fever could have been much harder to cure than it would be for us today. And so it was a very sincere concern. Jesus walks over to where she is. He stands over her. He looks down at her, but he doesn't speak to her. Notice that in the Luke passage, it said he rebuked the fever. And he spoke to the fever and told it to leave her. And then he reaches down and touches her hand and lifts her up. And she's perfectly fine. And here is Peter. sitting at his own table, eating a meal with his friends, and his mother-in-law hands him a plate of food, and just moments ago she was sick on a bed. And it's a profound message to Peter, because the first lesson that Peter had learned was the catch of the miraculous catch of fishes. And so Jesus is starting to teach Peter through these examples that, look, I am here and I can provide for you. You can't catch enough fish. I can provide that for you. And I'm going to take care of all of your monetary needs. But I also care about your family, and I care about those that are close to you. And I'm going to take care of any concern and any need that you have. And Jesus is demonstrating. He isn't telling Peter these things. He's demonstrating to Peter that this is who I am and what I can do for you. Then we come to Matthew in chapter number 10. That right at the beginning of the chapter, Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Oh, now wait a minute. So of the 12 apostles, of the 12 disciples of Jesus, Peter is the first. See, his role as the captain of the ship carries over. And so as we have this sending of the disciples, they're to go out and they're to preach. And it's Peter who the rest of the disciples look to as the first. And so when Jesus isn't present, they're looking to Peter. And this starts to develop Peter's character. Look down in verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now when Jesus first came into Galilee, he was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's sending his disciples out and telling them to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I find this fascinating. You know, the Lord will use these moments. They have not been with Jesus for all that much time at this point. They've been with him enough. They've heard the message of the gospel. They understand that message. And Jesus sends them out and says, it's time to preach now this message of the gospel. You know, God may use you or he may use me in a similar way as a training, as a time when you get an opportunity to do something. I believe that's what God's doing in my life right now, as I have opportunities occasionally to fill a pulpit here and there at different churches in the area, Bible and Baptist churches. God's able to give me this opportunity, very similar, where I get to go out and I get to practice, if it were, if you would. It's a training time, a development. And he's doing that here with these 12 disciples, and he's teaching them through these experiences. And Peter is developed as this leader, and it becomes important later on in his story. And then we come to Matthew chapter number 11, and verse number 20. When Jesus taught, sometimes he would say things that would catch people off guard. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And so Jesus had been all around Galilee performing miracles and demonstrating who he was and teaching the gospel, and people still were not repenting. And so, verse number 21, he says this, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon in that day of judgment than for you. Now, wait a minute. Bethsaida. Who was from Bethsaida? Why, Peter was from Bethsaida. And Andrew, and James, and John. As a matter of fact, Peter might have initially taken offense at this. This was where Peter grew up. This is where he learned to fish. This is where he made all of his friends. That's where his family was. And Jesus is saying it's going to be better for Tyre and Zidon than for Bethsaida in the day of judgment. Jesus isn't done. Look in verse 23. And thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, it shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee. These are strong words. Now, what is he saying? Do you realize it doesn't matter where you come from? God doesn't care about where you come from, what your heritage is, what town you grew up in, what church you grew up in, what traditions you have, what culture you belong to or are used to. No, what matters is what you do with Jesus. Will you repent is the question. Do you believe and do you accept? And Jesus is teaching Peter through all of these things. You know, I had a conversation with a local pastor here recently, and it was a long conversation, talking late into the night, 10 o'clock at night, we were still talking. And what we were talking about was the state of the church. You know, it's sad. But there's a church group over here, and there's certain processes and expectations. You walk into that kind of a church, and there's certain things that are expected of you. And there's another church group over here, and they have different ways of doing things. They have different standards, different traditions. But if you walk into that church, there are certain things that are expected of you. And I wonder if Jesus were to walk into one of those churches, if Jesus were to walk in here, would we think that he's out of place? Have we built our understanding of God around the traditions of the way that we worship? I hope not. Jesus is about to teach Peter through some incredible experiences just who he is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 8. Now, I tried to do this in chronological order. I believe that actually Matthew chapter 8 comes after Matthew 10 and 11. So I think that this is chronological. The chronology of the Gospels is a difficult thing sometimes to put together, but I believe this comes later. So here we have Matthew chapter number 8 and verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. The other side of what? The other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we remember that Peter is a fisherman, captain and owner of a boat. This is possible that Jesus and the disciples used Peter's boat to go back and forth during this whole time. We don't know that. It's speculation. Verse number 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, this all happens just as they're about to get into this ship. But I want you to see that there are people trying to follow Jesus. And they really are. They're making an effort. They're saying, look, I want to follow Jesus. I believe you. I believe that you are the Son of God, so I'm going to follow you. And Jesus says, I don't think you're ready to do that. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head down. Are you willing to give up things of this world? This as your home, your house, your camper in our case. Jesus didn't have a home. Why? Because he was not of this world. And then another man says, well, okay, we had this family event. It's very tragic. My father's passed away. It's important that we go bury him. I need to have this closure. and then I'm ready to follow you. Very reasonable request. What does Jesus say to that? Verse number 22, but Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. What is he saying? When my mother passed away last year, it was amazing the way the Lord worked in the circumstances around that to bring me closure. The things that happened around the funeral, around the burial, all of those things were profound and helped me in a really great way to have closure over that event in my life. But you know what this verse tells me? Because of what Jesus has done in my life, I wouldn't have needed all of that closure. Because what Jesus is saying is, if you have someone who has passed away, who you're grieving, and if you're so consumed in having to have closure and having to deal with that properly and having to have space for that, that you can't follow Jesus, then you're not living. And this is a lesson just on the shore, just as they get into the boat. Verse number 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Now it's important to understand a few things about the Sea of Galilee. The boats that were there on the Sea of Galilee were made of wood. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake. And it turns out, actually, that wood will decay faster in fresh water than it will in salt water. So it was common for these boats to had to be in need of repair. And so there was more frequent repairs needed, and they would repair these boats and take parts of the boat out and put new wood in there and send it back out on the lake. It's also important to know that it's only 8 miles across at the widest point, that's not too bad. So you could go across an 8 mile lake in a wooden vessel. But in the winter months, they would stop sailing in the Mediterranean because it would get a little too dangerous. If you were sailing in the winter, a storm could come through. It could be very dangerous. But the Sea of Galilee is a little smaller. So think, okay, it's fine. Except that there's mountains around the Sea of Galilee. And what will happen is wind will come up over those mountains and fall down on the lake. And very quickly will create storms. And out of nowhere, there could be a storm that whips up on the lake of Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And so here the disciples are, and they're in this boat. They go out into the lake. They could be as far as 4 miles from the closest land. Pretty far. We're not going to swim that. And they're in a storm. And the wind is splashing up over the boat. A boat that may already be in need of repair and may already be shaking under them. And this is a very dire moment. They are very afraid. And they go to Jesus. They do the right thing. They understand, notice, that Jesus can save them. They go to Jesus and they wake him up and they say, Lord, save us, we perish. I find that fascinating. They knew that he could do something. They didn't know what it was. But Jesus was asleep. And, you know, I wonder for you and I how many times we can be in a place, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he is in us. But if we are letting him sleep, then he's not going to act. And I wonder for how many of us Jesus is asleep. And all we need to do is to go and wake him. And call out, Lord, save us. And he can act. In verse number 26, and he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I think this is interesting. You know, there is a natural reaction to everything that happens in life. Someone passes away, we mourn. We go on a trip, we're excited. We lose a job, we can be devastated, sad, and discouraged. We win an award, we can be full of satisfaction. So for everything in life, there's a reaction. There's a natural emotional response. And so here they are on this lake, and the waves were just, it was a very scary moment. They were about to lose their lives. And Jesus says to them, "Why were you afraid?" "Why was I afraid? I was about to die." Okay. And Jesus says, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" What is he saying? Do you realize that just a little bit of faith is all it takes to supersede any emotion, any response that we would naturally have? Just a little bit of faith can compensate for any situation in life. And in this moment, as Jesus calms the storm, he demonstrates his power over all nature. Verse number 27, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" And so Peter has now seen that Jesus has power over the fish of the sea. And in this moment, he sees now that Jesus has power over the wind and the waves. Peter's starting to get it. Jesus has power over all nature. It's an incredible event that teaches him about him. Now, they come to the other side. In verse number 28, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils." This is the casting of devils into the swine. We actually find this same passage in Mark chapter number 5, and I'd like to go there for the content of that account. Mark chapter number 5. But I want you to note that it's immediately following. So they come to the other side of this calming of the storm. They land over here, Mark chapter number 5, verse number 1. "And it came, they came over to the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." This is a terrifying existence. This man is in torment. And you notice that these demons have driven him into the tombs. And their captivation and their drive is in this concept of death. Jesus is about life, but for these demons, they are about death. And this man is in torment. And the locals, they've tried to deal with the situation by tying him down with chains, but he broke the chains. See, the problem is they thought that this was a physical problem. And they were trying to solve this problem with chains, physical chains. But it wasn't a physical problem. This was a spiritual problem. And you cannot solve spiritual problems with physical solutions. You know, many of us, I think, do that. We're living our lives. We're trying to make progress in our life. We're trying to... Maybe even in our walk with God, we're trying to serve him. We're trying to live for God. We take steps each day. But I think a lot of times when we're struggling, it's because we're trying to solve our problems with physical solutions. Oh, if I just do this thing. Our problems, there's always a spiritual component to everything that's going on in our lives, in our churches, in our communities, in our families. There's a spiritual component, and Jesus is teaching that here. We cannot solve those spiritual problems with chains. You can't tie it down. You can't put a box around it. You can't compartmentalize it away. There are real spiritual problems in the world to deal with. And here Jesus is confronted in a very vivid way with a spiritual problem. And the disciples, having landed the boat, I imagine Peter, as the captain, stays in the boat until the rest get out of the boat, and he makes sure that it's anchored on the land there properly. And he sees this demon approach Jesus, this man possessed with a demon. In verse number 6, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." It might confuse us at first to think that this demonic activity would come up and worship Jesus. The demons also believe and tremble. They know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus has all power. Verse number 8, for he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And so the unclean spirit is pleading with Jesus not to cast him out. Verse number 9, and he asked him, "What is thy name?" Now this is Jesus. Jesus looks to this man and he says, "What is thy name?" But he's not talking to the man. He's talking to the demon. Jesus says to the demon, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." Apparently, for a demon, it must be in possession of something. And to be cast out would be a torment. And so this demon is pleading with Jesus not to torment. And it's a curious thing. Jesus is the creator of these beings. When he created them in perfect holiness as angels in heaven. And it wasn't Jesus' choice that this angel would become like this. And Jesus must have been feeling disappointment and sadness at what's become of this being that he's created. Because the demon chose not to follow Jesus, but chose to follow Satan. And so by his own choice, he's put himself here. Verse number 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. In the Matthew account, it says, Jesus said, "Go." And so this demon pleads with Jesus, and Jesus says to the demon, speaking to the demon, as this man is possessed, and Jesus says, "Go." And verse number 13 here, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Imagine this for a moment. This is the sea that Jesus just calmed, and they have just landed on the shore. And this moment happens, and these demons, Jesus sends them out of the man, and they go into this herd of swine, 2,000 pigs, run down a cliff and drown themselves in the sea to their death. These demons driving, again, towards death, and they kill these swine. What did Jesus just demonstrate? This is profound. This doesn't just, if you were standing there and saw this happen, it would be earth-shattering. Jesus has just demonstrated he has complete and total power over all spiritual things. Verse number 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil, that had legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. It's a complete transformation. That terror was removed from this man. And it's Jesus who did it. And so Jesus has now, in just a few moments, demonstrated his complete power over all nature and his complete power over all spiritual things. In Mark chapter 5 here, verse number 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when they saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, Jesus is going to go with Jairus, and he begins to walk to Jairus' house. And there's a multitude that just comes around Jesus and is following him closely and pressing up this crowd around him. And as they're walking to Jairus' house to look at his daughter to see if Jesus will heal her, verse number 25, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. In verse number 35, and while he yet spake, Jesus just performed this miracle. Jesus just spoke to her. And just as he's speaking to her, verse number 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? The daughter is dead. It's over. I'm sorry, Jairus. There was nothing we could do. She's gone. There's no point in troubling Jesus anymore. There's no reason to ask Jesus for any help now, because it's too late. Look what Jesus says. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, look at these words, be not afraid, only believe. You could be in the middle of a storm. You could be at a place where you say it's all over. And you say, my natural reaction is, I'm afraid. My natural reaction is, I don't understand. I don't know what to do next. And Jesus says, be not afraid. Only believe. Just a little bit of faith. Verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John. This is an exclusive event that's going to happen. That's going to unfold in front of us. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, that be Peter and James and John. And he entered in to where the damsel was lying. Verse number 41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was about the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And after demonstrating directly to Peter that Jesus had all power over all nature, and that Jesus, demonstrating directly to Peter that he had all power over all spiritual things, Jesus now demonstrates to Peter that he has all power over life itself. This is Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, I was looking at 1 Peter and 2 Peter and saying, Peter learned through these great experiences who Jesus was. He saw these wonderful works. He saw these miraculous events. What was it that Peter learned about Jesus? You know what I found a lot of in the book of Peter? In the books of 1 and 2 Peter, I see a lot of this. Living righteously. Why? Why do we have this talk about living a righteous and holy life? Because Peter understood by recognizing this about Jesus, Jesus, before all things, is holy. He's three times holy. And as Peter begins to understand the power of Jesus, he understands that Jesus is holy, and if I'm going to be like Jesus, then I need to be holy, right? Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We can focus on all kinds of things. It's so easy for us to focus on the monetary needs that we have, to focus on the traditions of our fathers, to be putting our trust in the way that we live our lives, to be putting our trust in the things we do. He says, no. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, received by tradition. Now, what were you redeemed with? You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Verse number 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope, that your faith and hope might be in this world. Right? That your faith and hope might be in your church. That your faith and hope might be in your pastor. That your faith and hope might be in the way you live your life. Right? What does it say? That your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit on the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart and fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Look at this. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The flower withereth, the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You realize this word right here is incorruptible. This cannot fade away. If we are looking to this as our guide, this is the word in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus Christ manifest in the Word. He is the truth. Now over to chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse 22, who is gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You realize that today Jesus is alive. Jesus right now is at the right hand of God the Father. He is in heaven. And he is sitting and he is reigning. And that same Jesus that calmed the storm, that same Jesus who cast out demons. That same Jesus who raised Darius' daughter, if you have accepted him as your Savior, he is in you. Is he asleep? Or is it time to awaken him? Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's so easy for us to have our own ideas about who you are. It's so easy for us to take our eyes off of you. Lord, help us to keep you in our focus. Lord, help us to be putting our trust in you, to grow closer to you every day. Lord, to lean on you, to be like you, to desire to be like you. Lord, work in our hearts this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.